Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, wanna go there.
Heaven is a wonderful, place filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved.
Oh yes, I'm saved.
Saved,
saved,
saved.
Wonderfully saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Saved,
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 saved.
Wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am. Hallelujah. Heaven is a wonderful,
a wonderful place.
Filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful,
a wonderful place.
Filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place.
God has given us the responsibility of determining if our beliefs and practices are good or evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to prove all things. That is, we are to put any doctrine we hear to a test to determine if it is good or evil, right or wrong. Then we are to hold fast that which is good and abstain from that which is evil or wrong. This is an obligation that rests upon each of us, just as surely as each of us will have to give an account of the deeds done in our body when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ on the judgment day. This great responsibility of proving all things makes us ever more aware of the need to learn what the Word of God actually teaches. This requires study and effort, and it is truly a lifetime job. We will never exhaust the teaching found in the Bible for us. The time spent investigating the Word of God is time that is well spent and is never wasted.
From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his Father that his fate would be the tomb. But the Sharon is still blooming yet today.
I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He established my going, now he stars in my life's role. For
next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. Again, he'll be coming for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a
We are most pleased to continue our study in the 16th chapter of John. In this passage, our Savior is speaking to his disciples some of the last words that he will say to them before his crucifixion. And in our last lesson, we had gotten down to the 26th verse. As he talks to them, giving them important information about the Holy Spirit and about the way things are going to change when the church age comes in, he says in verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father." Now, the Proverbs were things that were difficult to understand. They were parables. They were dark sayings. And he gave it in such a way that only his disciples would be able to understand, and then only they could understand when they had it explained to them. And so he says, "The time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs." Now that time is going to be when the Holy Spirit came, and we know, of course, that was on the day of Pentecost, not very many days from this very time. And so he further says in verse 26, where our lesson begins at this time, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Now, there's coming a time when they were going to be able to ask in his name. They would have the authority to ask God the Father in the name of the Son and be heard by God. God would hear their prayers. They're going to have a way to get to God that man hadn't had before. They were going to be able to go through the Son, through the name of the Son, by the authority of the Son, in order to reach the Father. And so at that day, whenever that day of Pentecost came, when they had the Holy Spirit, when then they would be given information that they hadn't had before, they'd be given a clear insight into things that they had never had before, at that day they were going to also be able to ask in my name, ask in the name of the Son. And we have that power today. We have that authority today. We today are able to ask in the name of the Son and to have the Father to hear us. We've been given a special privilege here to do this. And he further says, "And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." It's not necessary for Jesus to pray the Father for us in order for the Father to hear us. We now have his promise and his authority to go to the Father on our own in his name. And of course, we discussed before what this means. And his name means that we go in his will. We go according to all the things that are pleasing to him. And so the things we're going to be asking for are things that are well-pleasing to the Son, and consequently there are things that the Father is going to want to do. And so it doesn't mean that he'll never pray the Father for us here. It doesn't mean that he'll never make any more intercession for us, but it means that it's not necessary for him to get the attention of the Father before the Father will hear us. That's not necessary anymore, because we now have the authority given to us where we can pray in his name. And he further says in verse 27, why this is, "For the Father himself loveth you, you have loved me, and that I came out." Now the Father loves himself. It's not a Father simply loving the Son, only doing for us because of the fact that he loves the Son. It's only that reason, but it's because he also loves us. He loves us himself. And the reason he loves us is because we have loved the Son and have believed that the Son came from God. It's our belief then. It's our love that we have for the Son that then gives us the privilege of having the love of the Father. The Father does love us. The Father will hear us. But it's all based upon, it's all contingent upon the fact that we love the Son and that we believe that the Son came from God and that we come to the Father in the name of the Son. And so we cannot separate then our relationship to God the Father with our relationship to Jesus Christ the Son. We must have the Son in order to be able to have the Father. This verse 27 does not give us any promise of the love of the Father if we do not love the Son ourselves and if we do not believe that the Son came from God. That is, that he truly is the Son of God. And because they believe this, and because they loved him, then he says, "The Father himself loveth you." Furthermore, in verse 28 he says, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, here he states his purpose. He states in a very small number of words the whole general plan of the Savior, of the Messiah. He says, I came forth from the Father. Now, he wasn't just sent. He was sent, of course, but he also came forth. He came of his own will. He came because he wanted to, because he desired to, because he had a love for mankind. I came forth from the Father. And then he says, and am come into the world. That's his very present state as he talks to them. He is presently in the world as he makes this statement, and am come into the world. Of course, he came into the world as a member of the human race. He came here with all of the qualities that man himself has. He came here and experienced this life as we know it today, as we know it as humans. I am coming to the world. Then he says, again, I leave the world and go to the Father, so that we know where he is now. We know from whence he came. We know where he was when he left the Father. And now we know where he is now. He says, I go to the Father. Now let us notice there's a difference here in just talking about coming from God and coming from the Father. God is the supreme being. God is the creator of all things. But the Father indicates a relationship of this supreme being that we have with him. When we can call him not only God, but we can also call him Father, then we have a relationship of being his children, which then gives us a very much closer relationship to God to be able to call him the Father. And so we know from this statement in verse 28 what the whole purpose and nature of the Messiah was. He came from the Father, he came into the world, and then he went back to the Father. And so his disciples hearing this, hearing about the love that the Father has for them, hearing about the fact that their belief in Jesus and their love of Jesus gives them this love of the Father, and hearing about him coming from God, being here on the earth and going back to the Father, they then say in verse 29, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now they declare to him, oh, we can understand what you're saying now. This is no proverb to us. We understand this. And they probably are misinterpreting the true nature of what Jesus is saying here. Now, it sounds like he's speaking plainly, and it sounds like they can understand it all, but they really do not completely understand everything that he's saying. He's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and going back to the Father, being on the right hand of the throne of God while they're still here on this earth. He's talking about the kingdom age of the church as we know it now, and they don't understand this, but they think they do. And so they say, oh, you're speaking plainly now. You're not speaking a proverb to us now. Verse 30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Now they do understand some of what he's saying. And they're just probably applying it in a premature way. Here they say, now are we sure that thou knowest all things. Certainly he knows all things, and as he tells them what's going to happen, they believe that he is accurately predicting the things that are going to happen. And they further say, and needest not that any man should ask thee. Now, there's a time coming when they won't have to ask him like they are asking him here upon this earth while he's with them. There's a time coming when they're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to give an answer to their questions. The Holy Spirit's going to guide them in all things, guide them in everything that needs to be taught about, and bring to their remembrance all the things that Jesus said to them. So they won't need to ask him. And the disciples seem to comprehend this to some extent. They even talk like the time's already come, although it has not really come at this time. The Holy Spirit hasn't been given to them yet. So they say, by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. This is another way that we can know that you came from God. We know that you came from God because you know all things. You're able to accurately predict what's going to happen. You're able to accurately understand and interpret things. You're able to tell us
things that we can't get from any other source. And so this is a great reason to enhance our understanding of the fact that you do come from God. We believe that thou camest forth from God. But in verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" It seems that Jesus is now challenging this statement that they really believe and that they really understand this. He's challenging the fact that these are saying that they understand very plainly. So he asked him, "Do you now believe?" And he further proceeds to show how that they really have many things yet to learn before they can truly say that they understand. And so in verse 32, to show them that they really had a lack of understanding, that they really not were going to be as sure of their faith as they thought, he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." So they didn't really know what was going to happen. They didn't have as much of an understanding as they thought. And as Jesus tells them here, "The hour cometh, yea, now is come. The time is now, right now at hand, in which you're going to be scattered, every man to his own." And what he's referring to here, of course, is his arrest and trial and crucifixion. He's referring to the fact that these disciples are going to have their dreams, their ideals, their understanding shattered and tested to its very foundation. They thought that Jesus was coming here to set up an earthly, temporal kingdom. They thought that he was going to restore the rule to the temporal nation of Israel at this time. They didn't understand that he was going to be put to death and he was going to have to leave them and he'd be resurrected from the dead. This they didn't have any concept of. And it came as a total surprise to him, even when he was resurrected from the grave. They didn't even believe it. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't have any concept that this would even happen. So they had so much yet to learn that they really had very little understanding of what he was saying. So he really was still speaking to them in parables or in proverbs. They really didn't have a clear vision of what was happening yet because the day had not yet come when the Holy Spirit would enlighten them. But at this time he speaks of here, the hour that is now come when ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, this would be a time when they would have to go back and really remember what he had said to them about this. Really start trying to put it all together. And even then, they would not understand until they'd actually seen him resurrected from the grave, so they'd actually had some more instruction from him, and they'd actually seen him ascend into heaven itself. Now, they saw this. They experienced this. And this then truly was a very great support and boost for their faith. And, of course, there's nothing like experiencing something to really be able to believe it and to understand it. And that's what happened to them. But we have to remember that these disciples, while he was crucified and in the grave and separated from them, they were scattered to that extent. Every man was to his own. They all had his own thoughts. They were really not a united force at this time. They certainly didn't have a true concept of what the church was and the nature of the kingdom was. And so this was a very trying time for their faith. And he said, "You shall leave me alone." That is, they would no longer be with him. They would no longer be able to associate with, to talk to him and to ask him any questions. And then he says, "Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." All the time that Jesus went through this great trial, even while he was in the grave, even as he hung on the cross, the Father was with him. If there was any exception to that at all, it would be the very instant that he made the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that would only be made at that time, because as he took on the sins of the world, the Father had to momentarily forsake him, because he then could have no part with sin. But the Father, he says, is with me. So Jesus was never alone, and even today we have no cause to be alone ourselves. We can have the Father with us. We can have the Father to love us if we simply love the Son and believe that he came from God. Then he concludes this 16th chapter in verse 33 by saying, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer,
I have overcome the world. So he tells them a very important thing here. He says, in me you might have peace. We should learn from this, and those disciples at that time should have learned from this, that regardless of what our problems are, regardless of what our state happens to be, so far as our distress goes, regardless of what it may seem, so far as how dark the hour is, we can have peace in him. That's our only source of peace. It's the only way to have peace. In me, you might have peace. Peace is that state of tranquility in which we are at rest, in which we are no longer at any enemy with ourself or our God or our neighbor. That's true peace. And we can only have this by being in him. In me, you might have peace. Regardless of what the world does for peace, all the great peace conferences, all the great wars have been fought, all the great armaments that have been amassed to prevent wars, peace comes only in him. We each know, if we've had any kind of lifetime experiences at all, that as we go through this life, we're going to have plenty of opportunity for turmoil, for disharmony, for having our tea upset, for certainly being able to have peace. We're going to have to be truly at rest. But in him, for in him, even though we may seem to be scattered, even though we may seem to be forsaken by all else, in him we truly can have peace. And the opposite of this is, in the world you shall have tribulation. Now, the things that we have to do that are of the world and of worldly nature, this is the source of our tribulation. As we stop and see about what has caused us to have such a lack of peace, what would interrupt our peace, what our great problems stem from, whether it be our problems or problems of our friends or problems of our family, they're problems that come from sin, from the things of the world. And so in the world, you have tribulation. The world has nothing to offer us except tribulation. The world cannot offer us peace at all. There's no way the world can offer us peace. The world has no plan of salvation. The world has no way to get forgiveness of sins or to take care of sins. The world has no way to establish a relationship with God. The world has no way for us to overcome death. The world has no offering of an eternal life for us. This only comes through Christ. And so the world simply has tribulation to offer. The world is the reason that we have these great moments of discomfort and these great times of unrest and this great feeling of apprehension. The world only offers us tribulation. And we have a choice as to which way we can cast our lot. We can go with the world and have tribulation and nothing but tribulation, or we can go with Christ and have a way to have peace, an answer to our problems. In me, you might have peace. And so he says, as he concludes verse 33, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So whatever the world has to offer in the way of tribulation, we can know that our Lord and Savior, our Master, the one that we follow, the one that we are going to be like and can be kin to, actually, and that we are his brethren, he has overcome the world. He's found a way to beat the world. He's found a way to triumph over all of the problems of the world and the problems the world might heap upon us. He has found a way to overcome this. I have overcome the world. So as our Savior concludes this discourse that he makes to them just before he is going to be arrested and taken from them, among the last things that he says, he makes these two great points. First of all, he tells them that he has come from the Father, he's now present with him on the earth, but he's going back to the Father. Now what a great fact that is for us to know and to believe. Our Savior, the one that we depend upon now, is now with the Father. He's now in heaven. He's now at the right hand of the throne of God. He's now conducting the affairs of his kingdom from that stance. And what a comfort this is for us to know that. But the second thing that he says, not only is that he comes from God and has gone back to God, but is that he desires that we have peace. Among the last words uttered to his disciples here before he goes through this great trial is, they can have peace. He wants them to have peace. So he tells them several things about the peace. They can have it. They can have it from him. That's what's so important. He is the source of it. And he wants them to have it. He expects them to have it. It's available for them to have. And he further says they will not have peace by turning to the world. In the world, you'll have tribulation. We many times have to learn this lesson the very hardest way. We try the world first. We turn to the world. We turn to worldly things. We try to solve our problems. We try to solve our sins. We try to solve our guilt by the things that the world has to offer us. And all we're going to get out of that is tribulation. The world cannot give us peace. The world only gives us tribulation. But in spite of the fact that outwardly we're not going to have peace, all of the things that really are worldly things are going to give us non-peace, are going to give us tribulation, we still can inwardly have this peace in Christ. And then he tells them the basis for this peace. How do they know that he can give it? How do they know that he's able to override these worldly things that plague us and give us peace? He says, I have overcome the world. That's the basis for his being able to give us the peace. This shows that he is able to give us peace. He's conquered the world. He's mastered the world. He's mastered man's greatest problem, the problem of death. He was resurrected from the dead, and he is going to resurrect us from the dead. And so he's got the key then to man's future security and happiness. He's got the key to life. He's got the key to cause man to be able to live again once he leaves this life. I have overcome the world. So what a terrific source of peace for us. And let us never turn our back on this peace that we need so desperately to get along in this life. We close our lesson there as we finish the 16th chapter of John. Till next time, this is N.C. Christ saying, goodbye, friends.
Laying up my treasures in that home above, trusting fully, trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready, ready to leave this world. Getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping
my record bright.
Watching
both day and night.
Getting ready to leave this sinful world. To prepare a mansion, Jesus said, I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while to linger here below. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world.
Baptism, shouldn't he be making more disciples for you rather than making disciples to himself? Now we see here that they had quite a respect for John. They called him Rabbi, although they didn't even call the name of the Savior. And what we really see in this verse is a lack of understanding on the part of John's disciples. Here they were out trying to have a discussion with someone about baptism, and they didn't really understand the true nature of baptism, especially the true nature of John's baptism, and the relationship that it would have with the baptism of Christ. So they were probably defeated in their discussion with these Jews about purifying. And so they come to John, appealing to John to give them an answer. Why is it? There's another baptism going on here, and it's by one of your former disciples. Well, our time has run out for this segment of our study, so we must continue this discussion in the next lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Can he? Could he? Would he?
Did he?
Did he really? Can he? Could he? Would he? Yes, can he? Could he? Would he? Did. Oh, can he? Could he? Would he? Did he? Can he? Could he? Would he? Yes, can he? Could he? Would he? Did. From the moment I heard about the